Last time I spoke about the work of creation of the world. I'd like to say a few things then today about the creation of man and about man's status in the work of creation. And first of all, I promised last time when we finished up that I would say just a few words about the question of evolution and man and the document of the Magisterium of the Church, which speaks explicitly that subject, is the encyclical of Pope Pius XII of 1950, which is called Humani Generis. And in that encyclical, of course, Pope Pius XII condemns evolution as a theory for the origin of man. I don't plan to go into the innumerable proofs that evolution is a false scientific theory, and those proofs are of a mathematical nature as well as a scientific nature. The whole idea of evolution is based upon probabilities and mutations taking place. But the study of probabilities and the frequency of mutations makes for an impossible amount of time required for the kind of mutations from one species to another which is required for evolution. It's totally impossible from a purely mathematical point of view. It's very interesting to look at the mathematical statistics. I don't propose to do that. One can also study the fossil records and establish that the evolutionary theory is not based upon any clear sequence of fossil records. In fact, it's all invented on the basis of one tooth here, one jawbone there, one skull part here, and the rest of it is all fabricated. I'd just like to say a word about the fact that evolution as a theory is not scientific, but philosophical. It's a philosophical theory. And it's as a philosophical theory that it's come to penetrate into modern science, modern scientific study, and as a philosophical theory that is condemned by the Church, along with the priest, the Jesuit priest, who attempted to introduce evolution into the Church, Father Taillé du Chardin, who was condemned after his death in 1955, was condemned by the Holy Office in 1962, and his writings were forbidden to be read the following year. And the basic thesis of evolutionism as a philosophy, because that's what it is that all reality is in a constant process of change, of flux. There is nothing stable. There are no natures or essences of things. There is nothing which cannot change. And that concept of evolution as a philosophical one has led to some various philosophical concepts which are condemned by Humani Generis of Pope Pius XII. One concept is the philosophical concept of monism, which means that all reality is one. There's only one thing in the created world. They're not different things. God and the creation are all one. It's a continually one evolving reality, which of course takes away the distinction between God and man. And the other name for that is pantheism. God and the reality are identical. There is no distinction between God and the created world. Pantheism, which is also a consequence of modernism, of evolutionism. So evolutionism as a philosophy then leads us to deny the reality of the created world as distinct from God himself. And the other error that is condemned by Pope Pius XII as being evolutionary in its origin is that of dialectical materialism. What do those words mean? Dialectical materialism. Materialism is all reality is matter. It's physical. There's nothing, no reality which is not physical. Dialectical, because there is a continual evolution of matter between two opposing things. Dialectics means there's two opposing things. What Hegel called it, the thesis and the antithesis. And these two opposing things are always fighting against one another. And dialectical materialism is the philosophical basis of communism. Communism is a philosophy. It's a materialistic philosophy. It's a philosophy that all reality is matter. It's physical. There's nothing which is not physical. There's no reality which is not a physical thing. And consequently, it's the continually changing of physical things which is what makes up the created world. And consequently, human society. Which is why human society must be a continual process of evolution and change. Because that's the nature of every reality. Yes, Mr. Job says. According to dialectical materialism, matter is purely evolved out of itself. And there is no origin for it, there's no creation. And of course, there is absolutely no explanation whatsoever. And the theory is totally deficient from any philosophical basis. But of course, you have to understand, these people do not want to accept the existence of God. That's their principle. And that's the principle of their false philosophy, is the refusal to exist. The refusal to accept that God exists, and the refusal to accept there is anything which is firm, or true, or absolute, or immutability, and also the refusal to accept the principle of causality. Things have causes. They refuse to accept that things have causes, that this created world has to have a cause. Who is God? They refuse to accept that. Principle of causality, that things happen for a reason, is denied by materialism. And also what is denied is what is called by philosophy the principle of non-contradiction, which means that which is something now is not something else, it's what it is, and it's not something different. And one thing cannot be at the same time one and another, whereas the principle of evolution is that everything is identical, it's in continual change, there is no such thing as contradiction. All of that then is what is condemned by Pope Pius XII in Humani Generis. I'd just like to quote you a couple of passages which shows you how clearly he refutes evolutionism as a philosophical theory. Some maintain that evolution explains the origin of all things, and audaciously support the monistic and pantheistic opinion that the world is in continual evolution. Communists gladly subscribe to this opinion. So when the souls of men have been deprived of every idea of a personal God, they may the more efficaciously defend and propagate their dialectical materialism. So that's, as I explained, the theories which are being condemned, which are all evolutionary and which deny the existence of truth, of a principle of truth, of God. And he points out, such fictitious tenets of evolution repudiate all that is absolute, firm, and immutable, and they pave the way for a new erroneous philosophy which denies the immutable essences of things, existentialism. And so consequently, evolutionism is radically false as a philosophy. Evolution started as a philosophy and then attempted to infiltrate it into science. And so consequently, this whole theory of evolution about the origin of man evolving from the animals or lower species is a false philosophy masquerading as science. And as we all know, and Pope Pius XII points out that yes, we must encourage the positive sciences, we must encourage the study of archaeology or anthropology and so on. However, we cannot accept this doctrine of evolution, which is opposed to revelation. And Pope Pius XII, in this encyclical Humanae Generis, makes a distinction. He makes a distinction between a purely material evolution, in which man, body and soul, in his whole self, would have evolved out of the animals, and a what's called a theistic evolution, in which man's body would have evolved out of the animals, and the soul was created immediately by God and infused into the body. And he points out that it's not directly opposed to the faith to say that the soul was directly created by God and infused into a body which had evolved from animals, because what the faith prescribes us to believe is that each individual is created individually by God. It's not directly opposed to the faith. However, that does not mean at all that it's right. What he condemns as a heresy opposed to the faith is the non-theistic evolution, that is to say that man is just purely a product of evolution from the lower animals. He does not condemn as opposed to the faith the idea of theistic evolution, that man's body could have evolved, and then when God created man, he infused a soul into it. That's not condemned as against the faith. However, he warns against believing that. He warns against, he says, you can't believe that without adequate scientific proof. And of course, there is no such proof at all. And the fact that the many likenesses between the man's human body and the animal bodies is not at all a proof that man's body evolved from the animals. Not at all. There is no such proof. And all of the proofs that are presented are obviously but conjectures. Allow me to read what Pope Pius XII says. The Catholic faith obliges us to hold that souls are immediately created by God. And so, some rashly transgress liberty of discussion when they act as if the origin of the human body from pre-existing and living matter were already completely certain and proven by the facts that have been discovered. Totally false. And he asks for the greatest moderation and caution in this question. So, and as always, we have to distinguish what is against the faith from what is not the Catholic spirit. Now, there are people who can not have the Catholic spirit, believe in some kind of evolution of the human body, but not actually deny the Catholic faith. That's what he points out. So the people who believe that man's body evolved from the animals don't actually deny the Catholic faith, so long as they maintain that the human soul was created directly and immediately by God. That doesn't mean at all that it's true, or that we have the right to accept that. We know that it's false, but it's not directly opposed to the faith, and so we cannot accuse of being a heretic somebody who would hold to that position. What Pope Pius XII in the encyclical does condemn as being opposed to the faith is another conjecture about the origin of man, which he calls, which is its name, Polygenism, which is the idea that man has descended from different ancestors, as distinct from the teaching of monogenism, that all of mankind descended from one pair of ancestors, Adam and Eve. If anybody says that mankind has descended not totally from Adam and Eve, then he directly denies the faith. And that is clearly defined by Pope Pius XII. And that directly denies the obvious statements that were found in the book of Genesis. Allow me to quote what he says. The faithful cannot embrace that opinion which maintains that either after Adam there existed on this earth true men who did not take their origin through natural generation from him, or that Adam represents a certain number of first parents. That is false. He's one man, Eve is one woman, all of mankind descended from them. That is the doctrine of our faith. And of course we know that is necessary because of what sacred scripture speaks about original sin. And we'll talk about that some more at length. However, we should not be content with simply accepting the minimum which the Church binds us to under pain of heresy, namely, that man's soul was created individually by God. We need to be totally opposed to the whole theory of evolutionism. And then we know this theory of evolutionism has infected the modern church, and that it has changed the whole way of thinking of the modern church, and that it's what is destroying the absoluteness of Catholic dogma. So it's exactly the same theory of evolution which applied to in the area of biology is what is responsible for the false opinion that man descended from the animals, at least according to his body, which has also produced the false opinion that man changes, and that doctrine changes, and that theology changes, and consequently that the church changes. And I just like to quote to you a passage of Archbishop Lefebvre on that philosophy of evolutionism. According to such a philosophy, man is in progressive, perpetual evolution. The man of yesterday is not the man of today. Everything collapses into relativism. Man creates himself. He becomes the author of his own laws. He refashions incessantly himself according to the sole, inflexible law of progress. Man's nature becomes spiritual because he is creating himself. He's taken the place of God. That's the logical conclusion of evolutionism. And evolutionism, of course, is the death of the faith. And, of course, if we have the true faith, we cannot possibly accept this theory of evolutionism. And, of course, the response to this theory of evolutionism is the Church's teaching, true philosophical teaching, on the objective reality of things. Things really do exist. Things do have natures. The things that exist in the physical world are proofs of the existence of God as the one unchanging reality, who is the principle of all causality, who made things happen, who makes all things happen. And consequently, it's God alone who is the source of purpose, causality, to the created world. Evolution denies that. It denies causality. It denies purpose, which is final causality. It denies that things have a reason. Everything is by chance, which is manifestly preposterous for someone who has the slightest understanding of the scientific makeup of beings, especially of living beings, in all their complexity, in which there is a distinct purpose which is manifest. Evolutionism denies all of that. Denies purpose. And of course, by denying purpose, by denying the objective order of things, it denies the truth of doctrine. And of course, our answer to that is the absolute truth of things, and the absolute truth which our Lord Jesus Christ, God made man, came to teach us, who is the ultimate purpose of all history. Evolution is the notion there is no purpose. Things happen by chance. We know by revelation that Christ himself is the one purpose to which everything is directed, without which there is no sense of order. I'd like to quote you another passage from Archbishop Lefebvre, in which he points to this sense of purpose that our Lord Jesus Christ brought to the world, and which gives a whole sense of direction to human history, which would have been impossible, of course, without the mystery of the incarnation. God created us as we are with natures. He has a purpose in his mind. This purpose is accomplished when God was made man. If history has a direction, it is to be sure not the imminent and necessary pushing of humanity towards dignity and liberty, which the liberals invent. No. What is the true direction of history? What is the center of history? It's the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. As St. Paul explains, in him all things have been established in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. all has been created by him and in him, and he himself is above all. Jesus Christ is therefore the pole of history, and history is only one law. Christ must reign. And of course, the Christ that we're speaking of is a historical Christ. Christ who really lived. Christ had a true body, and not the cosmic Christ of Taye du Chardin, which is an evolving conception of reality, which is given the name of Christ. And so the whole philosophy of evolutionism is radically condemned by the church, and so consequently is the idea that man evolved from the animals, even according to his body. There's no reason to maintain it whatsoever, even though it may not be opposed to the church's teaching. The only reason to maintain it is the presupposition of evolution, which is why no father of the church ever thought of it, ever imagined it, ever conceived of it. It's but a product of the modern evolutionary mentality, which believes that all of the physical creation is in continual change and flux, that nothing is solid or unchanging. So, I'd like to say a few things then about the nature of man. What is man? Why is man different from the rest of creation? What is special about man? And we all know there's something different. We all know that man is different from every other creature, from every other animal, for example. But what deep down is the root of this difference? How do we explain it? One thing which we're sure of is that man has an awareness of himself. He's conscious of himself. He knows that he is. He's aware of his existence. He alone can ask questions such as, who am I? Why do I exist? For what purpose do I exist? And the very fact that those questions indicate a sense of awareness of himself, which is absolutely impossible for the animals, who could not possibly ask themselves that question. Why do I exist? Who am I? I don't exist to work a job, to gain money. You know, the animals exist because of their function creation, to reproduce the species, function in the food chain. They all have a function in God's created world, and that's their whole purpose of existence. Not so with man. Man is very much aware that he's not just a material cog in the wheel. And so consequently, there must be something profoundly different about man, which is what makes him ask the question, who am I? Why do I exist? Now, of course, what is profoundly different is that he has intelligence. He can know things. He can know things in themselves. And consequently, he has will. He doesn't act out of pure instinct, but he can act because he wants to. And so we find there is something specific about man. He knows things inasmuch as they are true. He seeks for the truth. He longs for the truth. And he wants things that are good inasmuch as they are good. Because they are good. Because they are good in themselves. Not out of instinct, not out of automation, not out of obligation, but because they are good. He chooses to want them. And that is the basis of morality, moral obligation. Man is bound to do what is good and to avoid what is evil. Every man is aware of that. And that sense of morality, which every man, even the wicked, are aware of, is essential to human life. So consequently, there is about man, and that's provable by reason, something radically different. He knows, he wills. He has morality, he knows what he ought to do. Consequently, he is a being which has a spiritual soul. And, of course, there's plenty of people in the world who deny the existence of the soul. If they deny the existence of the soul, they deny morality. They deny free will. They deny knowledge, understanding. They deny truth, which is manifestly against the very nature of man and who we are. They deny the most obvious realities. There are plenty of people like that. It's materialism, socialists, communists. Plenty of people who reduce man to the level of his feelings, emotions, and just regard him as a sentient being, a being that feels, rather than a being that reasons and that knows. And it's very important to be able to explain that, I think, when we're talking to people. Because even those who attempt to deny that man is spiritual, they have some sense of morality. The sense of morality is not totally destroyed in man. The sense we have to do what is good, in fact, is used by the enemies of the church. Modern humanists, for example, it's always under appearance of good that they present their way of acting, which is profoundly naturalistic. But it's always under appearance of good. It's always some appearance, some appeal to human reason. And that's why it's very important for us to be able to prove that man has a spiritual soul because of who he is. And simply by the fact of the questions that he asks, we know he must have a spiritual soul that is not dependent upon matter, that is not a material thing, and that goes infinitely beyond material thing, and that ultimately is made to know the truth and love, which is good, to know and love God. And that's the only explanation. And we have to be able to refute the theory of evolutionism, which is based upon such materialism. And of course, that's condemned by the church. It's condemned by Vatican I, in fact, which defined as a dogma of our faith that man is composed of body and soul, that he has a spiritual being as well as a material being. I'd like to say a few words then about the origin of man. Where did he come from? The book of Genesis tells us he came from the slime of the earth. Ooh. God created man out of the slime of the earth. Genesis chapter 2. The obvious sense of that is that man was made out of inorganic material. That God infused the soul, organized the matter of our first parents, made them out of inorganic material. The slime of the earth. Slime is mud. And consequently, that text of sacred scripture is totally opposed to the modern conception that man evolved in his body. We also find in the book of Genesis the statement that God created Eve from the rib of Adam. Are we to understand this literally or not? The Biblical Commission in 1909 resolved that question and the third proposition, in which it stated that it is not permissible for Catholics to question that the first woman was formed from the first man. Adam was created first and Eve was created from Adam. They were one flesh. In the origin, one flesh. Consequences of that, of course, for the teaching of the church on marriage are long-standing. That they are one flesh is not just symbolic or metaphorical. And so consequently, it must be held that it was from Adam's physical body that Eve was formed. In fact, we find this explicitly taught in the book of Ecclesiasticus, and St. Paul mentions this also in his first letter to the Corinthians, in which he says that man is not from woman, but woman from man. Inspired scripture. Eve was created out of man. And so that is something which is not permitted for any Catholic to question or doubt. All of mankind descended from Adam and Eve, and Eve was created out of Adam. Adam was the one first created man, from which all our human nature comes. Not from Eve, but from Adam. And that is essential to God's plan. Just as all of us received our nature from Adam, so all of us receive supernature grace, supernatural life, from our Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam. We find many applications that origin of all mankind from Adam in the teaching of the church. For example, the comparison between Adam and Christ: as from Adam all mankind came, so from Christ came the whole church. As from Adam's rib came Eve, so from the wound in the side of our Lord Jesus Christ came the Catholic Church, which is all of those who are engendered by grace through the power of the sacraments, through the power of our Lord's Passion, receiving then that grace to participate in the Passion, to become part of the life of the Church. And so we find continue this idea that all of mankind came from Adam, used repeatedly in sacred scripture and the teaching of the church, in such a way that it cannot possibly be questioned. In exactly the same way that it cannot be questioned that all of mankind arose from Adam and Eve, and that the biblical commission in 1909 made it obligatory for all Catholics to believe, as is stated in sacred scripture. And I can give you a couple of quotes here. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, verse 26, in which St. Luke says, quoting St. Paul, "From one man God created the whole human race, and made them live all over the face of the earth, determining their appointed times and the boundaries of their lands, that they should seek God." So from one man, who made the whole of the earth, God drew all of mankind from one man. It is of faith and a fine dogma of the Church that the man is composed of body and soul. So I'd like to just quickly mention a few things about the nature of man. Having descended from Adam, what is he like? We prove he has a soul by natural reason. That's something that can be established against materialism, which says he does not have a soul. But it's also a defined dogma of the faith. And if any person would deny that man has a soul, or that he's composed of a material body and a spiritual soul, then he has lost the faith. It's also defined as a faith that man has only one soul. You might say, oh, that's kind of strange. How could he have more than one soul? Well, he might have one soul for his feeling being, one soul for his animal being, and one soul for his spiritual being. No, that is condemned, because it takes away the unity of man and his responsibility for his acts, his physical acts, which are part of who he is. We are one thing, one person. We're responsible for everything that we do. We are one soul necessarily. And there was an error which was promoted by the Gnostics in antiquity, and which has become very current these days, and is promoted by quite a few Protestant sects. And that is the error that man is composed of body, soul, and spirit. Three things. The body, materially, the soul, which can think, and the spirit, which is spiritual. And there are three things that make up man. Now that is an error, and is condemned by the Church. There are only two things that make up man: his body and his soul. And the soul which thinks is spiritual of its nature. And you cannot distinguish between a spirit and a soul, as if a spirit and a soul are two different things. And if we were to separate the spirit from the soul, that would mean that man would be divided, and that the spirit would be something different from his rational being, his rational thinking, which is not logical. That idea that man is made up of three things like that was condemned by the Fourth Council of Constantinople in the 9th century. And it was also condemned by Pope Pius IX in the 19th century. who to find that the spirit is not something separate from the soul. So that there are, you know, there's a spiritual thing which is vague and indefinable. No, it's the rational soul which thinks, which reasons, which wants good, which is of its nature spiritual, and which then is open to receive grace, sanctifying grace, which lifts it up to a supernatural level. But it's the soul which is lifted to a supernatural level, not something different from the soul. There is no such thing as a separate spirit. It's the soul itself, which is spiritual by nature, which receives grace, and which soul is the principle of all of our being. The body is not the principle of our being, as the soul is. And the soul is the principle of all of our being, whether it's our senses, our feeling life, our movements, our actions, our physical actions, our spiritual actions, our morale, all is one. We have one soul that controls all of our being, so that we are one person. We are responsible for everything that we do. And that unity of the human person is essential to the whole concept of the morality of human acts, which is why the church is defined that there is just one soul united to the material body, and there's not something separate which is a spirit. It's the soul itself, which is the form of the body, which is what gives life to the body. Of course, there is another contrary error which is popular. The man is essentially just a spirit and not a body. And that the body is not really a part of man. And that the body is but a burden, a hindrance, a prison. We're bound in our prison. And that's the kind of the idea which underlies a lot of Eastern mysticism, the false mysticism of these false pagan religions. It's based upon the idea that the body is something evil or bad, which holds the soul down, but the man is truly a pure spirit, which produces as a consequence that our bodily actions don't matter, they're not moral, who cares, we can do whatever we want physically, it's not a moral thing, and the denial that of such things as the sacraments and of matrimony, which are physical things but yet eminently spiritual. And in fact, that's based upon the idea ultimately of the philosopher of antiquity, Plato, who had this conception there was a world of separate ideas. Reality is this world of separate ideas, and that the body is not a part of this world of separate ideas, and that souls really exist in this world of separate ideas, and that they're in the prison for a while on this earth in the body. Consequences are numerous, such as reincarnation. For example, the Eastern mystical philosophy, which means that it's a punishment that our soul is trapped in our body because of some former life which was imperfect in some way, which is a denial of the reality that body and soul are one, and hence of the morality of our body, and that our soul is for our bodily life. And so consequently, that's a denial of the fundamental truth of our faith, and of course it's a heresy to do that. It's true, some people point out, well, look, St. Paul says that our lives are a combat and a combat against our body. And it's true if you look at St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 7, you'll see that St. Paul points out that we must not yield our members to sin. We must not allow sin to have any dominion over us. And he points out that we must combat against the power of sin which is in us. And that we must deliver ourselves from the sinfulness of our body. I speak in a human way because of the weakness of your flesh, for as you yielded your members as slaves of uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, so now yield your members as slaves of justice. It doesn't mean the body is evil. It means that we commit evil things with our body, which means that our soul is in our body and we are responsible for what we do with our soul, which means that the body and soul are one reality, one being, one thing. And so that is also a defined dogma of our faith. It's also a defined dogma of our faith that each human being possesses an individual soul. So that's obvious. Well, it might seem obvious that each person has a soul, but there were heretics who said that there was one soul for all mankind. Everybody was one. There was one rational soul, which means all people are identical. They're all one community. They don't have their personal responsibility. That was the philosophy of Saint Averroes in the Middle Ages, which of course denied the responsibility for one's acts. You can see though that the modernists, when they reduce worship, praise, reality to the community, and reduce everything back to the community, everything is done by and for the community is responsible, are in a certain way denying the existence of each soul. It's the community which has an existence of being, solidarity. And this whole notion of solidarity is really a denial of personal responsibility in the existence of a personal soul. So it's not as totally irrelevant as you would think. Each of us has a personal soul which is personally responsible, and that's, of course, we find that innumerable places in sacred scripture where we're told about the personal responsibility that we have for our eternity, which means for our soul, which means our soul is unique, individual. Every one of us has his own soul. For example, in St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of those who are able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Soul and body are one. Each of us has a soul. Yes, Michael? For the modernists, what is all important is the community. The community is what praises, community is what serves, the community is the essential principle of everything which is done. And personal responsibility is destroyed. Now they don't say that an individual doesn't have a soul. They don't follow this theory of Averroes, which says there's one soul for all of mankind. But they lead in that direction by giving primacy to the community, to solidarity, over personal responsibility. So, but the existence of an individual soul for each one of us is something which is of faith, and it was immediately created by God. When? Now, in the fathers of the church, there is some disagreement as to when our soul was created. It's not clear-cut. We find the clearest definition of the question when our soul was created in the teachings concerning the Immaculate Conception. And it's Pope Alexander VII and Pope Pius IX who, when they teach the dogma of the Immaculate Conception, teach that her soul was conceived, that her soul was created in the moment of her conception, was infused into her, free from every stain of sin. So consequently, it is taught that the moment of creation of the soul is the moment of conception. It's not taught de fide for other souls, but the contrary theory is condemned. And Pope Innocent XI condemned the theory that a fetus, an unborn child, lacks a rational soul. He condemned that, because that theory was used in the 17th century to justify abortions, that a fetus lacks a rational soul. That's condemned. So when was the soul created? At the moment of conception. Now, with the development of biology, we know that the fetus, from the very moment of conception, the fertilized egg, has all of the determination of an adult being already in the DNA. And so consequently, since the determination comes from the soul, it must have the soul of a human being. So modern science has confirmed what the church has taught on this matter, that indeed, from the moment of conception, since there is the determination, the organization, the order, there must be the form, that is to say the soul, which is created at that time of conception. So consequently, it's not permissible for Catholics to deny the creation of the individual soul at the moment of conception, just as it's not permissible to deny the immortality of the soul. What Mr. Jobs says is saying is that Mary of Agreda presents the thesis that the soul of a man was created on the 10th day and the soul of a woman on sometime afterwards. St. Thomas Aquinas, in fact, says that the soul of a boy is created on the 40th day of his life and the soul of a girl on the 80th day. And the reason he said that was because it was the theory at that time that there was a succession of souls. That first of all, when a person was first conceived, there was a vegetable soul, then an animal soul, and then finally a human soul after 40 days in the mother's womb, and, or with a girl, 80 days. There was a succession of souls. And the reason why they proposed a succession of souls is that they knew that the fetus developed. What they did not know is that from the very beginning of its life, the fetus has the full organization and determination of an adult contained already in the DNA. They didn't know that. And so they postulated there was a succession of souls. It's not against the faith even now, but that theory was condemned by Pope Innocent XI. That theory could be used to justify abortions. It was condemned. And we know that it's false now because we know that the fertilized egg has all of the determination of an adult being. Consequently, it has a human soul. It's not, because the soul is the origin of determination, even on a physical level. You can't separate that from the human soul. The soul is the principle of the physical determination of a being. Everything comes from the soul. You can't separate the spirit, the spiritual side, from the physical side. And that's why there's not a body and a soul and a spirit, which is something separate from the form of the body. No, the spirit is the form of the body, it is the soul, it's one thing, and it's present at the moment of conception because there is the organization there. And that's where the philosophers of the Middle Ages did not know, and where the scientific progress has actually helped us to understand more clearly the truth on the matter. Do you have any questions at this stage? Yes, Francis. Yes. What things shall I obviously create that do not change? Okay. A horse today is the same as a horse 2,000 years ago. It has a nature, the nature of a horse. It has not changed. The nature of man today is the same as the nature of man 2,000 years ago. It has not changed. The nature of granite is the same today as 2,000 years ago. So there are unchanging, immutable natures of things. And so that the world which is around us is in its natures unchanging. Now things change, individuals change, but natures do not. Natures always remain the same. And those natures have their source, have a cause from which all nature comes. And it's going to be the source of natures, and that's God. And God consequently cannot change either. His nature is the same as it always has been. And if you say that God's nature changes, God changes, then you have no explanation for the fixed, unchanging, natural realities that we observe in the world around us. Byron? Church doesn't leave open the possibility of evolution per se. It just admits the possibility of an evolution, of God using evolution to create a human body. It's not condemned as against the faith. Now, I'm not saying that it really leaves that open. It doesn't leave it open. It just means that the person who says that is not a heretic. You see, there are varying degrees of denial of the faith. So a person who denies that is not a heretic. Doesn't mean the church leaves the question open. And Pope Pius XII himself mentions that we have to be very careful in discussing such issues. However, it's not against the faith to say that God directed evolution to create a human nature. Right, well, God could have changed the nature. He could have used evolution, theoretically, to have created this nature. So God was the cause of evolution. God is the one who gave purpose to evolution, because obviously you can't have something greater coming from something less. You can have something more complicated, more sophisticated, more advanced coming from something less complicated, sophisticated, and advanced. By pure chance, it doesn't make sense. You could have a reason for more sophistication coming, but you have to have a cause. So they say, well, theistic evolution is God is the cause who uses evolution. It's not contradictory, it's not impossible, it's just not true. There's no reason to believe in it. And the church does not really allow it open traditionally. It was never taught by any father of the church, any theologian to speak of, but it's not directly opposed to the faith, which is not saying the same thing. So we don't necessarily accuse as being a heretic, he who holds that position, but we don't agree with him, that is for sure. We finish with a prayer.